morning, we talked about the lesson, How to Make a Marriage Last. We compared the building of a home to the building of a house. We talked about running a title search to be sure that the property is free of being owned by anybody else. We talked about what kind of house is desired. We talked about the right foundation, the right building materials, and making the necessary repairs and additions at the appropriate time, and we applied that to the building of a home. On December the 8th, the subject that's planned in the series that Brother Hires planned is entitled The Permanence of Marriage, which in many ways is not unlike the subject of last week of How to Make Marriage Last. But I want us in that lesson to look at two basic things. Now that will be 3 weeks from today on December the 8th. I want us to look at what God has said about marriage, emphasizing its beauty and its goodness, because I think that is important in helping us to emphasize the permanence of marriage. If we don't believe that it's something that's good and worthwhile, we would have very little interest in trying to make it something that's permanent. And then in that lesson, I want to give you 5 points that I believe are involved in marital insurance. What can we do to insure, or maybe to assure, permanence in marriage? We'll talk about the idea of living to have the silver anniversary, the golden anniversary, the diamond anniversary. Few people do that. And we'll talk about the permanence of marriage. The title of the lesson that is before us this morning is Flee Youthful Lust. I'd like for you to take your Bible. We're going to be looking at some key verses this morning, and we'll be referring to Scripture maybe a little bit more in the sense that I want you to look at it than we normally do. I'd like for you to mark your Bible at 2 Timothy 2:22. That's a line of twos, 2 Timothy 2:22. And then with your Bible marked there, I'd like for you to turn back to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, for just a moment. Now, in that first passage that I pointed out to you, we'll find the statement that is used for the title of the lesson this morning, Flee Youthful Lust, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. I want us to look at verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 10 as we introduce the lesson. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now particularly verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make or provide a way of escape, that we or that ye may be able to bear it. I want to emphasize to you 2 points this morning that I believe are extremely important as we look at the subject of fleeing youthful lust. These 2 points are made in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. Number one, God doesn't ask us to control and overcome anything that's beyond our capability. We are living at a time when there is a tendency to blame all of the problems on somebody else. There is the conclusion in the minds of many today, for example, that drunkenness and alcoholism is a disease and that nobody can have any control over it. There's no doubt that it does affect the body and controls the body in many ways, but this passage says that the temptations and the problems and the lusts that are there around us are things that can be controlled. That's exactly what he's saying. That there has no temptation taken you, but such, first of all, is not just limited to you, it's common to the human race. And it is such that God has a way for you to escape. There is a way to escape every temptation. God has never asked us to control anything that's beyond our control. I am hearing some statements made today by some even of the younger generation who are involved in problems and seeking counsel, that they're being told that you ought not to worry about this because this is something beyond your control. In one or two particular cases where drugs were involved, young people were told, well, now your body makeup is such that this is really not something wrong that you did. This is beyond your control, and you need to learn to feel good about yourself because the problem really is not yours. Folks, if we're going to live and place all the blame on somebody else, even on God, and say that the problems that exist in the world are not controllable problems, that they're beyond our control, and that we ought not to worry about them, that we ought not to be concerned about them, we're going to continue to have problems. I believe that's one of the approaches that the devil is taking. Because you see, if the devil can get me to think that I can't control anything about my destiny, that I can't control anything about my type of life, whether it's moral or otherwise, then he's got me to a point that I'm probably going to give up and say, what the use? And say, it's not my problem. Flip Wilson was always saying, the devil made me do it. And now we have swung almost to the other extreme, to where many people are basically saying, although not in these words, God made me do it. It's beyond my control. I can't do anything about it. This passage says, number one, that there is not a temptation that exists, but that there is a way to overcome it. Now, those ways of overcoming it may vary. Circumstances may vary. Consequences may vary. But he said you can rest assured that God will provide a way of escape. We sing the little song, God will blank a way for me. We sing it two ways. God will make a way for me, and God will find a way for me. And I know in a sense, we're almost straining at a gnat when we look at those two words, but there may be some significance in the difference of them. We are fast coming to the point of saying, I know God will find the way. I don't have to do anything about it. I believe it would be better to sing that song, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I believe I've got to find it. I don't think God hands out to me on a platter everything that needs to happen. I was talking with a man last night about a work in a congregation where I preached several years ago, a work which was one of the most difficult works that I've ever had. And to give you an idea of the difficulty, the first Sunday that I was there, after having moved there, I was sitting in a Bible class. I was not teaching that morning. And the discussion was about the Holy Spirit. And one of the members of the congregation made the statement that morning, I just get up in the morning and I don't have to make any decisions. I just turn my life over to the Lord and he makes all the decisions for me throughout the day. I almost lost my false teeth. And I don't even have any. I thought, first of all, what in the world is being taught? And secondly, I thought, what in the world am I doing here? I just moved in to work as the minister of that congregation. And I thought, well, the teacher will address this and deal with it. And I sat there, and it was not dealt with. In fact, other comments were made, even by the teacher, that indicated that same thing. And as one woman said of me one time, I reminded her of the statement, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. About 5 minutes before the class was up, I asked to be able to say something. And I said, I realize this is my first Sunday here. And you may not appreciate what I'm going to say, but I believe error has been taught in this class, and I just want those who are visiting in the class to know that there are those of us who do believe that it's error. I guess that gives you an idea of the kind of work I had in that particular case. But folks, that's happening so many times today, not in those words, but in some instances, counselors are telling our young people and others alike, there's nothing you can do about this. This is beyond your control when they're dealing with moral issues. God has never asked us to control something and called anything sin relative to it when it's something beyond our control. There is a way to escape. Now, the second thing that we need to understand out of this verse is that there is personal responsibility put on your shoulders and mine. Notice he says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. And it's high time we started accepting some responsibility on our shoulders. And I would emphasize this to all of us, but especially to those of you who may be a little bit more of the younger generation. For our subject this morning includes the word youthful. And it's high time that we started emphasizing to our young people the need of accepting some responsibility. And I'm talking especially about accepting responsibility in controlling thoughts and words and actions, and in controlling what kind of lifestyle we will have and what will result from the decisions that we make. And if you don't get anything else out of the lesson this morning, I hope you will get this point, that this verse says that God will help you to find a way, but he says that ye may be able to bear it. We need to start accepting some personal responsibility. It's easy for us to joke about these things, but it's not a joking matter. God has put it on our shoulders. Now, having said that, go with me to 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. The first four words of that verse include our lesson title this morning. Flee also youthful lust. Now, that was not intended to suggest that it's all right to have lust as you get older. And it was not intended to say that as we get a little bit older, we don't have to flee them. Sometimes we read things into the Bible that were not intended. But it is to say, first of all, you need to flee lust, and particularly young people need to pay attention to this. Is there a reason why the youth would be pointed out? I believe there is. We are told by certain religious groups, you give me a young person until he's 7 years old and I'll control the rest of his life. And we say and admit to ourselves that what we learn in those formative years will literally be the things that will stick with us. And those of you that are in the class today that are in your 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s and 100 or whatever it is, will admit and prove the point that you may not remember what happened yesterday, but you can remember what happened when you were in your teenage years and your early 20s. And those principles that you learned back then and decisions that you made back then are continuing to affect your life today, no matter how old you are. We need to learn that what we decide and the principles that we begin to use and develop as a foundation for life and our philosophy of life in the younger years, that these things are so important. I think another reason that we may see youthful emphasized in this is, notice to whom the book was written. Paul was talking to a younger man. Now, Timothy may have been in his late 30s or almost 40 at the time that this was written, but he was still considered a younger man, especially by the older man Paul, and considered a younger generation as they looked at it at that time. And so he's saying you need to be concerned about your youth. You will remember that over in the first letter that he wrote to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 12, he said, be an example while you're young. Be an example of the believers, even while you're young. Let no man despise thy youth. So Paul has a tendency to point out the importance of youth and the importance of what takes place with young people. Now, there is a tendency when we read 2 Timothy 2:22 to begin to have tunnel vision and only look at one thing. We are allowing ourselves in many instances today to have tunnel vision relative to the problem of fornication and think that that's the only problem that exists. It's not. Now, that is a problem, and that is addressed relative to this subject, but it's only one of several problems that are addressed. You know, we preachers sometimes have difficulty and have to be careful that we don't get on certain hobbies and speak about certain things and leave other things off. And I think sometimes that's true with all of us as we study God's Word. What does he mean when he says, flee youthful lusts. Well, let's just look at the Bible and see some of the points that are made. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And we will see here that the problem of fornication is addressed, that it is one of the things that's being considered when he says flee youthful lust. But I'll show you in just a moment that it's not the only thing. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I was reading from the King James Version. In the New King James Version, that verse says, flee sexual immorality. And that may help us with our understanding, because a lot of people who have not studied the word do not understand what is involved in the word fornication. Flee sexual immorality. That indicates that there is a sexual relationship that is moral in the sight of God, and I think we have talked about that from time to time, to where all of us understand teachings such as 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is just a few verses after this, to talk about the husband-wife relationship, the completeness of it, and how beautiful it is. So there is sexual morality. And then there is sexual immorality that's defined in that seventh chapter as the intimate relationship that involves anyone or anything else that is not one's mate. It would include homosexuality. It would include adultery. It would include bestiality. Would include all of those things that are a violation of the sexual morality. That's what sexual immorality is. Now, I don't think I need to take the time this morning to emphasize to you some of the problems that we have in our nation today. Some of the things that are being discussed on almost every newscast in the last week or two emphasize how far people have gone and are willing to go to try to promote sexual immorality. And I plan to address that a little bit tonight when we're dealing with God's laws of nature in the subject, who can alter the course of a cloud. But God's word teaches us to flee sexual immorality. Now, particularly, he's talking to young people in this other verse we were noticing when he says, flee youthful lust. So a special emphasis is made to young people to flee sexual immorality. And of course, reasons for that are evident. The problem of disease, the problem of unwanted pregnancies, resulting in 2 million abortions legally in our nation each year. Other problems associated with that. And if nothing else, young people, listen to this. If nothing else were involved, when one involves himself in sexual immorality, he removes the possibility of going to the marriage altar in purity. And there is no contradiction to that statement. If we didn't even have the problem of disease and the problem of unwanted pregnancy, a young person, and we especially need to look at this from the standpoint of Christian young people, who fail to flee sexual immorality will go to the marriage altar without being pure, and there is no way to avoid that. Flee sexual immorality. But let's look at a second passage. Go back to the 10th chapter where we were looking at verses 12 and 13 a few minutes ago. And it just so happens that in the next verse, verse 14, we're told to flee something else. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, many times in the Bible, when the word idolatry is used, reference is being made to some object that is set up as an idol. You are aware of religions today that have idols that they set up and statues that they make, and they pay tribute to those. This was the case in Acts 17. They'd even set up one to an unknown God, recognizing that there might be something that they'd overlooked, and maybe recognizing a little bit about the power of the God of heaven that they could not explain. Idols. We have people today who will bow down before idols. I was visiting in a rather large Catholic church building a couple years ago. I was in that building for maybe a couple hours, looking particularly at some of the architecture and other things. And I was amazed at the number of people who were coming in during the time that I was there, and particularly going to the statue of Mary and bowing down before that statue as an idol. But back in Ezekiel, the 14th chapter and verse 3, reference is made to idols that are set up in the hearts of men. I think probably there's not a one of us in the class this morning who would purchase a little statue and set it on a table and bow down before it. But it is strongly possible for all of us, and it's especially possible for those of you in your younger years, to begin to set up certain concepts as idols and certain people as idols. Sometimes in relationships, a young man will almost worship a young lady to the extent that he would violate any principle that he might have in order to please her. Or a young lady might literally worship a young man, be so much in love, or think that one is so much in love that you'd be willing to violate any principle. That's setting up a person as an idol. Sometimes we can even let sports, our love for sports or our love for some other kind of hobby, become an idol to where that's the only thing we think about. I believe I know some golfers like that. Brother Archman, I don't know whether I ought to mention fishermen or not, but sometimes it gets that way almost with fishermen, doesn't it? Two fellows were out fishing one morning. One of them looked at his watch and said, "It's time for Bible study." The other one said, "I couldn't have gone anyway. My wife's sick." I think maybe in cases like that, that even that which is recreation becomes an idol. And we can set up things in our hearts to where that becomes the very center of life, and we center everything around that. That's an idol. He says, young people, flee idolatry. Don't let anything be set up in your life as a god. Don't even let your own selfish desires or your own desire for yourself be set up in your heart as an idol. Flee idolatry. And then in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, there is an indication of another problem that we need to consider. Most of us are familiar with verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 6. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. What are the these things that are being talked about in verse 11? Now, our subject is fleeing youthful lust. And we're trying to show ourselves that this doesn't just apply to sexual immorality, that there's more involved in it than that. He says, flee these things. What's he talking about? He's talking about the love of money. He's talking about an attitude of being covetous in verse 10. Isn't that what he's talking about when he says, flee these things? You know, it is possible, and this again is not something that's limited to the younger generation. It also applies many times to those of us who are a generation or two older. It's possible for us to become so involved in thinking about money matters and material things that lust becomes a part of our relationship to money matters. Now, as we have indicated so many times, money is not evil. And as you are involved in your college years and preparing for a career, certainly you're going to be thinking about what kind of career do I want and what type of support will I have in that career. In fact, one of the parts of the goal of the training process at Fried Hardeman is learning how to make a living. And I think the school would not apologize for that, and I certainly would not apologize for it. When I was involved in sending our children to college, I was interested in their learning how to make a living. I was very much interested in those four learning how to make a living. I had a selfish desire in that, because at that time I was having to provide their living. And I wanted them to learn how to make a living. That's part of it. But what he is saying here, is he not, that if you and I let our desire for a career and our desire to have income become a god in our hearts and we lust after those things, that we have a problem. And he says, flee this. Flee these things. I'm persuaded that the attitude that you develop in your college years toward material things will color the attitude that you will have toward it the rest of your life. As we grow older and become a little more mature and maybe have had a little more experience in dealing with money matters and material things, we begin to learn that some of these things don't mean as much as we thought they did. They're not as important as we thought they were. Important for a purpose, yes, but sometimes blown out of proportion. And I believe he's saying to you and the younger generation, and don't misunderstand me, all these things apply to all of us, but he's saying to you and the younger generation, be sure to get your values in proper focus. And be sure that you don't develop the love of money to where that colors decisions that are made in other ways. You know, this can even affect the relationship in the family. And it can affect your relationship as you're thinking about developing a family relationship, as you begin to think about having a spouse or a mate of your own. Your attitude toward material things can affect that. And so he says, flee these things, the love of money and covetousness. And now again to 2 Timothy chapter 2, going back to our verse in verse 22 that says, flee youthful lust, I want you to look at verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. And the word avoid is used somewhat in the same sense as flee. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Do you know people who are professional students and who seemingly never have any intention to develop into anything else in life, but they just simply spend all their time dealing with scholarship and questions that might be debated and what might be involved in this? I think sometimes that those who are in science falsely so-called, not true scientific efforts, but science that deals with false approaches such as evolution, are constantly dealing with foolish questions and unlearned questions where there's no proof, trying to draw conclusions without the proof. And some people will dedicate their lives to that. He says, flee that. Get away from that. And the opposite of that would be to learn to put a little bit of common sense in one's approach to study and one's approach to learning. To deal with those things that can be proven and those things that fit into the boundary of God's Word. He says, avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Now here are four things that are specifically mentioned in connection with the idea of flee. Flee sexual immorality. Flee idolatry. Flee the love of material gain. And flee unlearned and ignorant questions which really have no value or any meaning. Now those are comments made from the Bible itself relative to those things that we are to flee. Think for just a moment about the word flee. F-L-E-E. That means get away from. Get away from it. Don't stay there. It is a problem when we sell ourselves Satan's bill of goods that we can stand right in the middle of sin and not partake. The Bible says get away from it. All of us have a breaking point. I'm convinced that I have a breaking point relative to each of these areas that we're talking about. I don't know where that breaking point is, and frankly, I'm not interested in finding out. We need to get away from things that will hinder us and hold us back in the Lord's work. That's what he's saying. Flee.